We're going to be in Galatians 3, verse 1. It says this, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Lord, I pray for us as we look into Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you would be in our midst. I pray that every time folks come to Edgewater, I pray that they would declare, even like they did in 1 Corinthians 14, that of a truth, God is in that place. May that be said of Edgewater, that you're here and you're moving and ministering, and salvation and sanctification are occurring. So be here. We give you freedom. Move upon our minds, renew them. Move upon our spirit, sanctify them. And so we give you freedom. Be here. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to back up a little bit to make sure we're all on the same page. We've been studying the book of Galatians now for, I think, 6 or 7 weeks. And here's how I've titled the book in my own thinking, right next to where it introduces the book I have written there. It's the gospel for believers. We think the gospel is just for those that are not saved, they don't believe in Jesus yet. The book of Galatians, it's written to believers, to the church. It's the gospel for believers because we need the gospel. Amen. I like that. Lively crowd. The Bible says this about the gospel. It says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There's power in the pure, simple gospel. And the more our lives line up with the gospel, the more power we have in our Christian walk. So Galatians, huge book. It's the gospel for you and me, for believers, those that have put their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's for us. And I love the book of Galatians because it's short. It's only 6 chapters. Compared to the other books that we've gone through, Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16 chapters, 2 Corinthians 13 chapters, all of a sudden we come to this short, power-packed book. I call the book of Galatians this. It's Romans for the ADD crowd. It's short, power-packed. Which nowadays, really most of us have ADD. There's this great study by the BBC where they said because of the internet and because you're always flashing through web pages all the time so fast, they said what that does to your attention span is it gives you a 9-second attention span, which is the same as a goldfish. And I know I probably lost about half of you there. You're like, goldfish? What's he talking about? Because that was longer than 9 seconds. So Galatians, it's perfect for us today because it's real fast, real short. Just Paul gets right to the point. So in chapter 1, he comes out swinging. Normally, Paul spends a lot of time saying, hey, I'm thankful for you guys, praise the Lord, all this kind of stuff. In chapter 1, right out of the gate, it's Hurricane Paul, and he's swinging. And he says there's one gospel. It's exclusive. If you change any part of the gospel, it's not the gospel anymore. There's only one. And then he says this, if you are teaching a gospel that's contrary to the true gospel, he says, if you think I'm offensive, Paul says this, let him go to H-E double hockey stick twice. That's how serious he is. He is offensive. He is unplugged in this book. That's chapter 1. You got to have the gospel. If you've left the gospel, then you know what? You're accursed. Then chapter 2, Paul begins to just say this over and over and over again. He uses this phrase, the truth of the gospel. Now, he uses the truth of the gospel to evaluate everything. What he was doing, what the church was doing, and what, in that example, the apostle Peter was doing. He lays the gospel over him and he says, you're wrong. You're incorrect, church, teachers, Peter, because your life is not lining up with the gospel. I love that. The gospel is to be where we line up with. The more you line up with the gospel, the more power you have. Over and over, it's the gospel. You might be sitting there thinking, 7 weeks now, all we've heard about is the gospel. I'm kind of getting a little tired of it. Isn't there anything else that you can talk about? If you feel that way, let me suggest something. This is what I mentioned to Wednesday night when we introduced the book, because I said it's going to be all about the gospel. 6 chapters of just the gospel. Here's what I would say if you get tired of the gospel. This is what the gospel is like to me. Husbands, on your way home, I want you to ask your wife this question. Would you like me, wife, would you like me every day to tell you that you're beautiful and I love you? Yes. Simple. Okay? Would you like your husband to say that to you every day? You're beautiful and I love you. Every wife would say yes. Do you ever get tired of that? You know, you say that every day to me. I wish you'd say something else to me. Are you going to do that? No. Okay, the gospel is God saying to his people, you're beautiful and I love you. That's chapter 2, where Paul introduces this thing called justification. Justification means this, just as if I'd never sinned. It means you are pure and spotless because of the work of Christ, because his blood was shed for you. You're cleansed. You're forgiven. And God now sees you as beautiful and he loves you. If you get the gospel, I would say, as a believer, you should never tire of hearing that. God loves me and he thinks I'm beautiful. Praise Christ. That's chapter 2. So now we come to chapter 3. Chapter 3, to me, has the deepest theology on the law and the purpose of the law in the entire Bible. We'll get to that. It's why we have those 39 books of the Bible. It's called the Old Testament. So Paul sets out, this is the purpose of that. It's incredible. It's deep. It's theological. But before he gets there, he asks 5 questions to kind of prime their pump. 5 questions that I'm convinced, as a pastor, as a Christian, we should ask these questions of ourselves maybe every year. Maybe New Year's, you ask yourself these questions. How am I doing according to these questions? For some of us, maybe it needs to be more often. Maybe every morning we need to ask these 5 questions because they're gospel-saturated, keep you in line with the truth of the gospel kind of questions. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at these 5 questions. Now, I had planned on answering all 5 today. But this is Thanksgiving weekend. I know there's a lot of turkey still in us. Most of us are pumping gravy and mashed potatoes through our heart right now. So we'll answer as many as we can, and then we'll pick up the next ones next week. So let's look at them. Question number 1. 5 huge questions, gospel-saturated questions. Number 1 is this. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you, literally put a hex on you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? Question number 1 is this, common English. Who tricked you? Who tricked you? Now remember this. Paul's asking this question of a church. Of believers. Believers that at one point had absolutely gotten it, had passion for Jesus. Now he says, who tricked you? In chapter 5, verse 7, he'll say this, you did run well. Man, you used to be on fire. You used to be going for it. But then he says, who's hindered you? Who tricked you? Who's hindered you? You used to be on fire. Has that ever happened to you? And there was a time in your life you'd say, I got it then. I was going for it. What happened to me? Now I'm depressed. I'm defeated. I feel like I don't know what I even believe. What happened to me? Paul says, who tricked you? Who tricked them? Who tricked the church at Galatia? A bunch of atheists on CNN? Some book by the atheists on CNN? No. You know who tricked them? People inside the church. The enemy within. It was people sitting in the pews. People right here, maybe a preacher up in front. That's who tricked them. The problem was inside the church, not outside the church. It was people inside giving bad theology. Here's what you got to know. Just because a book is sold in a Christian bookstore does not mean it's the truth. Just because somebody mentions Jesus does not mean what he says is inspired. Just because somebody is sitting here in church doesn't mean they want to know Jesus. There's a lot of other reasons why people are in church. Some of them were probably tricked into being here this morning. Hey, son, you want to go for a ride? Sure, I'd love to, Dad. What in the world? Church? I'm never getting in the car with you. College break, you brought me here. That's what you got to know. Just because it's sold in the bookstore, just because somebody mentions Jesus, doesn't mean it's truth. I want you to know two things, and always keep these in mind. First, know this about our enemy, and second, know this about earth. Our enemy. We have a real enemy. And this is what the Bible says about our enemy. Check this out. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. This is what it says about Satan. Don't marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his servants also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You hear that, what it says about Satan? Light and righteousness. Often we think, if I'm going to spot the agents, the servants of Satan, then I need to be looking for horns and a pointy tail, right? There he is. Like the little stickers on the back of people's cars now. Well, the one with the horns and the forked tail, she's bad. But the other one with the halo and the little wings, she's good. Don't you wish it was that easy? It's not. The Bible says this. The Bible says Satan comes and he's an angel of light. The Bible says he comes with righteousness. He's not coming in darkness, smoke, playing Metallica, and biting the heads off a dachshund. Saying, hello, I'm Satan, here I am. You won't spot him that way. He comes with light. He comes saying, hey, this is the way to righteousness. This is how you do it. Through people, through churches, through magazines, through whatever. Here's the proper way. Know that, number one, about your enemy. And number two, know this about earth. What I've found, many believers, they believe that earth is a playground. The Bible, though, says earth is a battleground. It's not a playground, it's a battleground. So you have from Genesis chapter 3, the fall, until Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus returns with a sword coming out of his mouth, and it says he slays all the armies of the kings of earth. Between those chapters, which is about 1,000 of them, the majority of them, except for five, between those chapters, it's a battle. It's earth is not a playground, it's a battleground. So the Bible says to you and me, put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Get ready to do battle. The Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, be a good soldier. Fight the good fight of faith. The Bible screams at us, it's not a playground. It's a battleground. And people that want to sell a gospel to you and me, the fairy tale gospel, where you believe in Jesus and live happily ever after, they're either liars or they need to be in the nursery. They're that age. Because there's no such thing. When you get saved, it's like you just stepped into the octagon. It's the UFC. You just made a new enemy. And he's not happy. Understand that. Oh, greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. We don't have to be afraid of him. But understand the reality of earth. It's not a playground. It's a battleground. And so these guys, they got bewitched. They got tricked. Because I think they forgot how the enemy comes with righteousness and with light. They forgot that earth is a battleground. It's not a playground. They forgot that. So how, let me ask you, how do we make sure, as church people, going to church, how do we make sure that the pastor's not preaching something wrong? How do we make sure we're not being bewitched by books or other things we're reading? How do we make sure of that? Because I don't want to end up bewitched. I don't want to have my walk hindered. I don't want to go into depression and all that kind of junk. I want to have good theology. How do I make sure I have good theology? How do I make sure I'm not tricked? I think it's real simple. Flip back with me to Acts 17, a very important text. Acts 17, verse 10. And they, the brethren, immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, verse 11, these were more noble, that word noble means upstanding, good character, strong. Now, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, verse 12, many of them believed. This is a model church right here. Paul says that's a noble church. Why? Because they did three things. Three things that I am convinced will protect you from ever being tricked from inside the church. First they did this. It says, number one, verse 11, they received the word with all readiness of mind. That means this, they listened to Paul. As Paul preached, they said, we'll pay attention to you. We'll listen to you. They came with readiness of mind. Now, I'm going to push on some of you today. We need to be receiving the word with readiness of mind. What that means is this, bring your Bible to church. You need to bring your Bible to church. What that says is this. I believe it says to God, I'm coming and I want to hear from you. I'm going to bring my Bible to church. Oh, Matt, I don't have a Bible. And the one that you gave out, it's one of those paperback things that just didn't last. It fell apart on me. Okay, that's fine. We're going to have a lost and found here in a couple of weeks. We get a lot of Bibles in there. Those that are not claimed, take one. It's yours. Find one with your name on it. I bet you can find one with your name on it. Matthew, cool. If you don't like the name your mama gave you, find a new name that you like better. I'll go by Magnus now. Cool. Get a Bible. Bring your Bible to church. You're saying to God, I want to hear from you. That's readiness of mind. Number two, I would say this. Write down things that are important. Write down things that strike you. Hey, that's important. Whoever's up here teaching, if there's something that strikes you, write it down. I have a Bible at home. It's a wide margin Bible. I've had it for 15 years. For 15 years of going to church and studying, I've written in the margins of that Bible. I have unbelievable amounts of notes in that Bible. It just is added up. Now, I can't read them anymore because my eyes aren't as good as they used to be. And sometimes my writing, I'm like, what does that say? Does that say Jesus is a liar? No, it must say Jesus is Lord. That can't be right. But this is the reason why I'd say, even if you don't check your notes later, here's what happens when you write something down. Science has found this to be true. The more senses you engage, the deeper something is remembered. So if you just listen to it, it goes in that deep. If you listen to it and you write it down, what you engage in is your eyesight and your feeling. You've got three senses. It goes much deeper in you, and you can actually remember it. Hey, I remember that. That's why. That's coming with readiness of mind. So number one, they received it. They brought their Bibles. They wrote things down that were important. So they received it, and then it says this. Secondly, they searched the scriptures daily. They researched it. They didn't just say, well, Paul says it, so I'm going to believe it. No, they said, does the Bible say that? They checked what Paul said. He's bringing this radical gospel that Jesus Christ died, that he was resurrected, and that by just believing in him, we're saved. Is that true? And so they checked scripture, they researched it, they looked into it to make sure what Paul was saying was true. I pray you do that for me. I pray you don't just say, well, Matt just said it, so that settles it. I pray you search the scriptures for yourself and say, is that true? I'm going to make sure I've listened. I've taken a couple notes. I'm going to search into this thing and make sure what he's saying to me matches up with the Bible. Because I live by the Bible, not by Matt Heverly or by some teacher. I live by the Bible. I hope you do that. I know some of you are. Because every once in a while, probably more than every once in a while, I'll mention a verse. Hey, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. And from time to time, I'll have somebody that comes up and say, Matt, I just want to tell you something. I was checking on the verses that you were mentioning. It's not 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. It's 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. You know what I say now? I say, oh, I did that on purpose just to test you. I meant to, okay? Take that. I'm glad they do that. I'm glad somebody besides my wife is paying attention. My wife only does because I'm going to quiz her at home. All right, sweetie, what were the 5 questions in Galatians chapter 3? You flunk. You fail. You're not allowed to church anymore. I hope you are doing that. It says here that they did that daily. Nothing can take the place of your own personal daily searching of Scripture. That word search means hunt in the Greek. They hunted through the Scripture. They hunted it. Nothing can take the place of that. I can't. Tapes can't. Bible radio can't. They search the Scripture. So number one, they received it. We'll listen. Number two, we're going to research it, make sure what you're saying is true. But number three, here's the key. They reacted to it, verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. That's where the rubber meets the road. They believed. They didn't just say, oh, that's pretty cool, and write some notes in their margin and leave and never do anything with it. They acted upon what they found was true. He said it. We researched it. It's true. I am going to believe it and stand on it and act upon this truth. Step number three. Without that, it's meaningless. Let me give you an example of this. There's a guy, he's fairly well known if you're a doctor. His name is Alexander Fleming. He's the guy that is credited with the discovery of penicillin. So he's the guy that figured out, hey, this stuff will cure bacterial diseases. If you give this, it's antibiotics. It's estimated to have saved 1 billion lives now. He won a Nobel Prize for it. Sweden said it was the discovery of the millennium back in 2000. So he's a very, very well-known individual, awarded, got $1 million from Nobel. But here's the truth. Someone discovered it 53 years before Alexander Fleming. A guy, his name is John Tyndall. He discovered penicillin, found out what it did. He made a little note of it and then ignored it. 3 years before, Alexander Fleming is the guy that discovered penicillin. A guy named by the name of Dr. Gatilla discovered it as well in 1925. He made a note of it in his journal, did nothing with it. In fact, when Alexander Fleming received his Nobel Peace Prize, he said this, my only merit, he knew these other guys had discovered it. He said, my only merit is I did not neglect my observation, but I pursued it and acted upon it. That's the difference. You've got two guys that could have gone down as world changers, but they never acted upon it. How many of us, our worlds are spinning out of control? How many of us are sick with sin because we have not acted upon the truth and promises of Scripture? How many of us? If we would just act upon it, if we'd put it into practice, if we'd say, I'm standing upon that, that's God's promise. I will not leave that. That's foundational. You want to be a Berean? You want to be protected from being fooled like the church at Galatia? 3 things. Listen. Number 2, look into it for your own. Make sure it's true. Don't just take somebody's advice for it. The Bible's the only thing that we stand on. And number 3, when it's true, live by it. Live by it. Live by it. Don't be tricked. Don't just believe me or whomever. Look into it on your own. And here's a challenge I have for some mature believers in here. I see and talk with a lot of men, a lot of young men. And here's what I'm finding. There's a lot of young men and young women that are, whatever, 10, 15 years younger than me. I'm 37. So in their early 20s. There's a lot of young men and women that have been fooled and tricked. And they don't have a clue on how to live life, honestly. They've been raised on reality TV. So they get their marriage advice from Nick and Jessica Simpson. They get parenting advice from Britney Spears, and it's making a mess. I just say they're ganked out. Their life is just bad news. And so they'll want to get together with me, and I'll sit down with lunch probably four or five guys a week. Just four or five guys, just meet with them, talk with them, pray with them, and they're just saying, hey, my marriage isn't working. I don't know why. My kids are just out of control, and I don't know why. I've got these questions on Scripture that I can't answer. Can you help me here? Can you help me here? But I can't meet with them all. I sit with a few, help out some. There's a whole bunch more. And if you're a mature believer in here, if you've been following Christ for a while, can I please ask you to engage these young men and young women? Engage them. We can sit back and watch and be like, woo, good luck with that, man. This is going to be fun. Check this out. These guys are not going to make it. Or we can say, it's my job. It's my job to step in there and help these people out. Help them out. Come to church saying, I'm going to pray and ask for someone to be put in my path that needs help. And I'm going to grab a hold of them. I'm going to say, hey, I've seen you at church for a couple of weeks now. Can I take you out for lunch this week? Can I meet with you? Can I just get to know you a little bit better? That's what I really, 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 really want. More than the Beavers who win the Civil War. I want that. As a church, we're going to start doing something. We're starting a Friday men's Bible study at 6:30. It's going to start in January. We're just going to go through the book of Proverbs. Here's Proverbs. Good, solid, men, wisdom kind of stuff. We're going to do that. But what we really, really need is men and women that will stand up and say, I see that. I see them. And I want them to do well. I'm going to grab them. I'm going to link up with them. That's where it changes, right there. Now, don't do it today. Because they'll be like, what? Am I that bad? 20 people for the same guy? This has happened to me 20 times today. You've ruined my self-confidence. Never coming back here. Let it be organic. Really pray about, hey, God, what do you want me to do? How can I find somebody to share what Christ has done for me with them? It's called mentoring. It's called discipleship. Paul did it with Timothy. Paul did it with Silas. Paul did it with just over and over and over. Paul did it. May we be those. Can I challenge those that have been in church for a while? Help out those that have been tricked. They're being tricked. They don't understand it. I can't believe what some newly married men think about marriage. It's unbelievable what they'll say. I just tell my wife to submit. Like, you're a fool. You're a fool. I've never told my wife to submit. Because she knows better. No, because here's the deal. I know this. If I demonstrate to my wife Christ-like servant leadership, there's no problem. It's when you're a domineering, you submit woman. If you ever have to quote that scripture, you lost. You lost it. It should be natural. It should be because you are looking after the desires and dreams of your wife higher than your own. Pray. Ask God, say, is that what I should be doing here? Should I be engaging somebody that I know is struggling? Maybe it's not even at church. Maybe it's at your workplace. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. You're saying, I'm going to engage this person. I really, 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 really want that. So pray about it. So question number one, pretty simple. Who's fooling you? It's the church. Folks within the church were fooling them. Be careful. Be a Berean. Question number two. Verse 2, Galatians 3. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul puts this kind of theologically. Did you receive God's Spirit by something you did or by faith? But the simple question is this. How did you get saved? How did you get saved? What happened? What did you do? Did you work to it or was it faith? How did you get saved? Did you climb up Mount Shasta and get in the lotus position and contemplate your navel? Did you read the whole Bible? Did you memorize tons of scripture? Did you pray for 72 hours straight? How'd you get saved? Because if you believe that it was some work of the law, something you did to earn salvation, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to begin to believe, well, God is so smart in choosing me. He knows. He's all-knowing and all-powerful. He knew he needed me. Praise Christ for me. I am a catch. Wisdom will die with me. When I'm gone, good luck to the church. Works of the law. And if you believe that, what it does to you is it makes you the self-righteous, judgmental, lemon-dipped prude of a Christian. Because it's works of the law. You're self-righteous then. Look at me. Everyone should be like me. I got it figured out. They should figure it out as well. So how'd you get saved? Here's what the Bible says about how you got saved. It's found once again. Let me read for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, before you believed in Jesus, it says you were dead. Dead men don't do anything, do they? Go to hole in hole. They don't do anything. But it says here in 2 Corinthians 4, it says this. About our state before Jesus entered into our life. This is what it says. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here's what the Bible says about how you believed. It says this. You were blind in darkness. It says this, that you couldn't see anything, that you were dead. There was no work of the law you could do. Have you ever been somewhere that is unbelievably dark? Just there's no light. Ever been there? It's the most helpless, hopeless situation I've ever seen. Let me give you an example of it. For a long time, when I was a little bit younger, we'd go up to the Marble Mountain Caves. They're up out by the Applegate River. And this cave, you've got to slide down this tunnel, and it's probably like 8 feet down. You kind of slide down, and you go through this little maze, and it opens up into these rooms that are about the size of half of this building right in here. Just massive rooms. It's just a blast. My older brother was going up there one time. I decided I don't want to go. I'm glad I didn't, in hindsight. So he went up there with my little brother John, who was 16 at the time, my good friend Neil, and my brother-in-law Clyde. So they get up there. They go up there at night. Now, if you know the Heverly mentality by now, you know this. We do not believe in preparation. We believe preparation ruins the adventure. So they had 4 guys and 3 flashlights. They get in there. They start kind of going through this cave. 2 of the flashlights go down. 1 burns out. Something happens to the other one. Now they're down to 1 flashlight. Way back in this cave. Have you ever tried to follow somebody through a cave and they've got the flashlight? It's very hard. You're slipping and sliding. You can't see. You just see what he sees. But you don't see the stalagmites and all that kind of stuff that's all around you in the mud. And so they're slipping and they start getting mad at my brother, Chris. Like, dude. You're hogging the flashlight. Come on, give us some light. So Chris says, you want the flashlight? And they said, yeah, we want the flashlight. He said, go get it. And just goes, whew, throws it across this cave. And they just watch it going, whew, 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 bang, 1 million pieces. Now utter darkness. Absolutely black. They start trying to grope their way out. After an hour, things start going south. My little brother, who was just 16 at the time, he snapped. He got down and held on to my older brother's leg right here, like a little baby does. Just held on there, screaming, we're going to die! We're going to die! My buddy Neil, he got mad. Chris, why'd you do that? We're going to die in here. But Clyde, my brother-in-law, he had the best reaction. They're in there at night. He says, don't worry, guys. Don't worry, let's just sit down here and wait for the sun to come up. If you didn't laugh, don't ever go into a cave, okay? it will not end well for you. Okay, that's our situation. That's what the Bible says about how you got saved. You're in a dark cave, groping around, absolute darkness, helpless, hopeless, until 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, God flipped the light on. Oh, I see now. Man, before it was dark, before I didn't have a clue, now it's all making sense. I get it now. That's how you and I got saved. No, it says here, no works of the law. It was all simply faith in Jesus. He turned the light on. We didn't have a chance. We sing these songs, I found Jesus. That's a good song. It's bad theology. You did not find Jesus. You were groping around in a dark cave when God turned the light on your heart. That's what happened to you. He saved you. He grabbed you. It's important to remember how you were saved. And here's why. In fact, the Bible commands us to remember why you got saved or how you got saved. Isaiah 51:1 just says this. Remember the rock from which you were carved. Remember the pit from which you were dug. Remember that before. Moses, in his final message, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 9, verse 7, he says this. Remember, he's talking to a million people. He goes, remember how you provoked the Lord. Remember how stiff-necked and obstinate and how dark and wicked you were. And then he just goes ahead and recounts in that sermon all the dumb things they did. Remember how you worshiped a golden calf. You made a little idol called a golden calf and you worshiped it. I've always thought that was interesting. Why a golden calf? You would think if you're going to worship something, make it something strong and powerful, right? Not a golden calf, a bull. A big bull with big horns, absolutely. Every farmer knows where the big bull is because it'll hurt you. No farmer's like, calf, look out, keep him in sight. Make sure, whoa. A lion, sure. A wolf, absolutely. A tiger, those things are awe-inspiring, fear-inspiring. But a calf? Who says I'd like to worship a calf? Filthy little animal leaping around in the field, sucking the snot out of its nose with its tongue. Let's worship him. I personally believe it's this. It's God just saying essentially to us, look how stupid it is, whatever you choose to worship instead of me. You choose to worship anything, it's a golden calf. Silly little animal, licking the snot out of its nose. Good. So Moses says, remember that, how dumb that was. Then he says, remember the spies that you sent in the land? They were in 2 years in the desert. God said, I want you to go right in. They came to the promised land there. Sending these 12 spies. The 12 spies come back. 10 of them say, we can't go in there. Because they do that, they force Israel into a 40-year death march where all that generation dies. You know why they wouldn't go in? Because the people are too tall. They're just too tall. They're 6'6". God, if they're 6'2", we'd take them totally, but 6'6", I just don't know about that. That's ridiculous. They're too tall. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Moses says, remember that. Now, why should we remember where we came? Why should, how we got saved? How is that important to us? Here's why it's so important. A Christian that gets the gospel knows this. God didn't make a good choice when he chose you. A Christian that's mature knows, God, are you kidding me? Why would you choose me? I'm a project. It's going to take eternity to fix me. And because of that, you completely come back to his grace. You're so loving and kind. And Romans chapter 3, verse 27 says this. It goes through the same scenario. And it says, the reason why it's all Jesus, nothing you did, all faith, is so that no man will boast in his presence. No one's going to be able to say, well, God, you chose me because I went up to Mount Shasta. Or I prayed all day. Or I read this much. No man's going to be able to boast because it's all Jesus. There's nothing you can boast in. We're not to boast. Listen to what Jeremiah says about boasting. It's Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord. This is God speaking. Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. I'm so smart. That's why God chose me. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Oh, I'm so strong. I play for the Beavers. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. I got cash. Verse 24, but let him that boasts, boast in this. If you want to boast in something, here's what the Bible lets you boast in. Let the man boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. You want to delight God? You boast in Jesus. I know Jesus. I'm not great. I'm not wise. I'm not rich. It wasn't a good choice that he chose me. I can't believe why he chose me. What a delight that I get to believe in Jesus. That's the one thing the Bible says you and I can boast in. That's why this question is so important. That's why it is. It's just Jesus. You were saved not because you didn't drink caffeine for a while, or not because you didn't go to movies as a kid, or because you worship on a certain day, or because you didn't go to dances. You're not saved for any of those reasons. You're in a dark cave. Jesus Christ flipped the light on, and you believed. It's him. It's just Jesus, and no man can boast in that. We're all saved the same way. There's no self-righteousness. There's no boasting. It's just him, and that's good. Because the Bible says this. It says that God resists the proud, but gives more grace to the humble. I want more grace. I want to remain humble. It's just you. I don't know why you chose me. I don't want to know why you use me, but praise Jesus that you do. And God says, I like that. I delight in that. I delight in that, Matt. I'm going to give you more power. Question number three. Verse three. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? I don't know of a bigger question in the Bible. Have you ever wondered, how do I grow up in Christ? How do I walk with Christ? How do I mature as a believer? How am I made perfect? How am I sanctified? How do I grow up as a believer? I want to be a strong believer. How do I do that? Ever wondered that? Paul says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What is going to perfect your walk with Christ? The biggest question of the five. And we're going to save it for next week. So, Lord, I thank you for these gospel-saturated questions. I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you that, Lord, you loved us so much that you gave him. That he died for us and cleansed us and rose 3 days later and is now building a place called heaven for us. May we glory in Christ if we glory in anything. May we glory that we know you. You are our exceeding great reward. You are better than life, the Bible declares. Better than anything that we can imagine. Thanks for saving us. Thanks for turning the light on in our hearts. May we never be proud or boastful in our might, in our wisdom, in our riches, but may we boast that we know you. What a blessing. What a privilege. Keep us on track, Lord. Keep us in the truth of the gospel, I pray this week. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.